Our scripture for this morning's message is taken from the fourth chapter of Galatians, verses 4 and 5, and Luke, the second chapter, verses 8 through 14, from the New International Version. You'll find that printed on the back of your bulletin. Galatians 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Now, the Greek word there for adoption to sonship is a legal term referring to a full legal standing of an adopted male heir in the Roman culture. And so when Paul writes that we might receive adoption to sonship, he is talking about full legal heir to God as his children. And then Luke 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Mm-hmm. And may the Lord add his blessing to our hearing of his word, our reading of it. Now, I ask you to indulge me for just a moment while I explain my sermon title. It's a brief explanation. Sermon title, Christmas Is. Well, Christmas is in heaven. Christmas is on earth. Christmas is in you. That's it. So, you'll see. Well, as you know, the second Sunday of a four-week season that we call Advent is this Sunday. And the term Advent signifies a period of time, four Sundays, when we start leading up to the designated day of the birth of the Christ child, Jesus. And that is, of course, December 25 in our modern calendar. And Advent, meaning an appearance or arrival, concludes with our Christmas day. That is, this Christmas Advent does. Then we often remember, and we should always remember, that there is a second Advent for which we are still waiting, anticipating. And that is the second coming of Christ, which he has promised to us. Now, for these four Sundays of Advent of the church, these first Advent of this church, of various churches, a lot of churches have selected a variety of special designations, one designation for each Sunday. And these may be emotional concepts, such as we are doing this year. Hope, peace, joy, love. Hope the first Sunday, peace the second Sunday, joy the third Sunday, love the fourth Sunday. Other groupings of Sundays, some of which we have observed here in Boskydale in past years, are prophets, angels, shepherds, Mary, and then there's some others. I won't go into all of them, but we have the Advent candles, we have the Advent word, and it can be a variety of things. There is a special color for the candle that's lit each week. We have three that are purple. And I believe that you have heard that in preparation for the special day, a white candle, which is above all the others, is lit on or near Christmas Eve. So the theme for this Sunday is peace. And I believe you've heard that peace emphasized in the scripture readings and in the hymns that we have sung this morning. Mm-hmm. Peace is a major offering of God of all time for all his people. In the Hebrew, the Old Testament word is a familiar word, shalom. That means peace. And then NIV, the translation that we've used for the scripture readings for this day, the appearance of the word peace in the Bible is 249 times. 156 in the Old Testament, 93 in the New Testament. Other translations may have a little different number of them, but it kind of gives you an idea. It saturates the Bible. Perhaps the most promising and confirming words of peace for all followers of Jesus came as he was assuring his loyal disciples at their last supper together, the Passover Lord's Supper gathering in the upper room. It was just before Jesus was taken by the temple troops in the garden later. Still in that upper room, Jesus was reassuring his disciples of the days and the times ahead, and he reassured them with the words that I read earlier in the service, the John 14:27 passage, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." Now, in Advent, we are hopefully, joyfully, lovingly, should be peacefully preparing for the wonder, preparing for the blessing of Christmas. And so I'll ask you, what is, where is Christmas? For each of you, for each of us, Dr. Robert G. Lee is a famous and loved Baptist pastor or leader of the past. You may have heard of Robert G. Lee. His reply to what is Christmas was, "Christmas is the joyous celebration of eternity's intersection with time." I'm sure he was thinking of the Apostle Paul's word to the Galatian church in verse 4 of our morning scripture. "When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman." Well, talk about a Christmas gift. What a great gift from God to us. Mm-hmm. The greatest Christmas gift. And it makes me have to ask, why do some people refuse this gift that God has offered? This greatest of all Christmas gifts? Greatest of all time? Why? Why would anyone refuse that? Well, I read a story that kind of illustrates the possibility of that refusal, or maybe a little sense to the refusal, or maybe it clarifies how sincere, how serious that refusal is. I read a story about a pitiful man standing with his loving wife out in a hallway in a psychiatric ward. And she was holding out a gift to her husband, who was staring vacantly into space. And she was saying, "John, here's a Christmas present for you. Take it, John. Look at it, John." But John made no move, didn't change at all his staring off into space, even though his loving wife kept begging the same, asking John to just look at the gift. You see, her loving, urging voice was failing to reach John's lost mind. His lost mind was powerless to grasp the meaning of a Christmas gift. Now, here's the point. Millions in our world today, hundreds and hundreds right here in Carbondale, are terribly much like poor John. These millions refuse to acknowledge the Christmas gift, God's great gift of love, of His Son, of our Savior, Jesus. There is this difference, however, between poor mentally sick John, who could not even comprehend that he was being offered a Christmas gift, and those who are presented with God's gift and yet refuse to accept what God's gift would mean to them. Presented the gift of salvation and eternal life, if accepted and embraced, and refused. John, poor John, he didn't knowingly refuse the gift offered to him, but many people, many, many, way, way too many people refuse over and over the wonderful Christmas gift from God. Lovingly offered that first Christmas and then again and again a Savior and an eternal heavenly life. So it's a simple but profound question. The real Christmas is where? Answer? Christmas is everywhere Christ and His believers are found. God's Word, the Bible that you treasure and you read often, has much to say about this. You see, Christmas, first of all, is to be found originally in heaven, being prepared for us. What had happened before the fullness of time had come? The world was being prepared for the first advent of the Christ, of the Messiah. And that preparation, the Bible tells us, involved a number of things taking place. Well, let me pause here for just a minute. Incidentally, I have been known to suggest that you might want to jot down some scripture references so you can go back and read them as you have time. And right now I'm going to give you several of those references. Too many for me to read them all in the next few minutes. So if you have a pen or a pencil, jot these down on your bulletin. I think you will find them helpful to your Christmas celebration. These are God's countdown of preparations before Christmas Day. Just the latest of the countdown of preparations. Number one, Luke 1, 8 through 23. Luke 1, 8 through 23. This is the announcement by an angel to the priest Zechariah. Number two, Luke 1, verses 24 and 25. This is Elizabeth's conception of a child. This is the coming of John the Baptist. And Luke 1, 26 through 38. This is the announcement by the angel Gabriel to Mary, a virgin, of her coming motherhood conceived in her by the Holy Spirit of God. Number four, preparation. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. This is an angel's announcement of Mary's Holy Spirit pregnancy to Joseph. Luke 1, 39 through 56. This is a story of Mary's visit to Elizabeth and the reaction of baby John in the womb, all in preparation for Christmas Day. Number six, Luke 2, 1 through 5. And this is a accounting of the journey of the Holy Family of Mary and Joseph to the city of David, Bethlehem. Now, after all of the preparations in heaven, the fullness of Mary's time had come. She had thought and thought and pondered these things in her heart for many, many months. And now the time had come, the fullness of time. Arrival in Bethlehem, the next event, was the culmination of that in-heaven Christmas preparation. Now it was the incarnation of God through the virgin birth. And this momentous birth, on which all of history turns, was unheralded, unattended, and unknown except by the angels, Joseph, and the animals in the stable that night. Christmas, the event that had been being prepared for in heaven all up until the fullness of time, heralded by the Christmas birth, now came to earth. So Christmas on all the earth occurred once for all time in a special night of earth time. Well, you know, it wasn't as though, bang, all of a sudden, Christmas happened all at once, unexpectedly among us earth folks. Again, revealed in God's Word, in what we call the Old Testament, we read that things of preparation for Christmas Day had been happening all over the earth. Centuries of prophecy had been fulfilled when Christmas came, finally. The world had been prepared politically for the birth and the new life of Jesus. World conquest by Alexander the Great and the development of a common language, Greek, had helped the world to usher in the now fullness of time. The world had been prepared morally. Negatively morally, that is. Heathenism, paganism, and false religions piled up on each other for many years in a world that was to be the Christmas new world of Jesus. And all of those had effectively buried God to the commonly visible world. It's a literal God. It was an almighty God. It was a God that epitomized love. And that God was unknown in the midst of superstition and belief, and the fullness of time had come. Mm-hmm. All of the fabricated and counterfeit religious experiences dominating the world up to that time, if you could even call them religious, had produced an age of despair. Humanly proclaimed philosophy, disappearing moral values had produced widespread corruption. And with that, a longing for something, for anything that could be better. In other words, on earth, fullness of time for God to come to the earth had come. Well, there are other events that showed the fullness of time had come on that day on earth. Number one, the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem on that day, Luke 2:1-5. As announced to Mary, it had already been announced to her that it would be, Luke 1:28-33. Number two, the announcement of Jesus' birth in nearby Bethlehem by the angels that night to real life shepherds. They were just out doing their regular job. Luke 2:8-14. Number three, the excited and hurried visit of the shepherds to the stable manger. Luke 2:15-20. And number four, the fullness of time coming on that day. Joseph giving the God-chosen name to the baby just born, Jesus, Matthew 1:25. And number five, and I just have to say probably not that very night, but in the frame of time that is now full, wise men somewhere far east of Jerusalem saw the special star and came to Bethlehem, the town as prophesied by Micah in Micah 5:2. It was time to gift and worship him, just born King of the Jews, by these wise men, Matthew 2:1-6. Christmas prepared for in heaven, now on that day became Christmas on earth. Amen. Amen. And then the final Christmas is. Christmas is in you. Amen. It's a fundamental truth of our Bible, of God's Word, that wonder of wonders, Christ's Spirit is reborn in the regeneration of every child of God. When you're born again, John 3:5-8. When a person is born again, it is literally true that there is another godly incarnation within that person of the Spirit of Christ. As you profess Christ as the Son of God, as your Savior, you can say with absolute truth, Christ's Holy Spirit has come to live in me. Mm-hmm. That is, when you're born again, Christ comes to dwell in your heart. And the concept of the heart there is the heart that leads and lives in all that you do and all that you are. And that great Christmas day for you isn't the calendar date of December 25. It is the real day of your Christmas new birth, the day that you were born again. Mm-hmm. Christ in you, the Spirit of Christmas, the Spirit of Christ leading you every moment of every day. What can give you more peace than that? Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And then John 14:27, as I read to you before, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Mm-hmm. Peace is ours this Advent season through the Christmas gift of God, his Son, for us. And you know that peace today. You do, don't you?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.